Carol sends her apologies. Did you accept them?
Yeah.
I'll let her know that. No, she's speaking at Ramsden Bellhouse Baptist Church this morning. So maybe we should we pray for her? They're 30 minutes after us. They didn't start till 10:30, so they'll just be starting about now. Father, we just want to thank you. We pray for Lord Perry Street and any other church that we are associated with. Pray for Wayne, pray for Carol as she ministers your word, and Lord, the word you laid on her heart. And Father, may it become life. It's not a matter of just preaching or teaching. It's a matter of imparting, Father, an impartation of life and your life. And being open to your will and your ways, but above everything else, your very person. That you are embodied in the Holy Scriptures. So we thank you, Father. And pray for us now that you'll speak through your word in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Colossians is the subject of the preaching over the next few weeks. And this is the first of a number. And Ashley has come along just to fellowship with us, but Ashley is going to be speaking next week. So he wants to know where I finish, no doubt, and he'll pick up. But it's about Jesus being the heart of all things. It's about needing to get Jesus in the centre of our lives, needing to not forget him. And we start with Jesus, the heart of the church. So what I'm going to do is read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. And in the first part of first couple of chapters of Colossians, it lifts up Jesus. It tells this church, stop messing around. Yeah? Put Jesus in the center. Understand who Jesus is. Understand that he is everything. Yeah. Jesus plus nothing. That's what we need. Yeah. That might seem a little bit glib and a little bland, but it's a truth. Yeah. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So, Timothy, Paul's a disciple, his student. This is from both of them, but essentially from Paul, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people. Faith and love. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. That's true to today. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you have may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and anything else you can muster within you for the glorious truth of that word. How wonderful. You know, that's written to a bunch of Christians in a small town called Colossae. It wasn't big. And it's true for us as well. Written about AD 60, possibly while Paul was under arrest in Rome. A small town in Turkey, just near Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Yeah, the church that was self-deceived, founded by Epaphras while Paul was spending 3 years in Ephesus. So as it says in that account in Acts, that the gospel spread throughout Asia. Yeah? And one of the places it spread to was Colossae. Yeah. And it was to warn believers about the heresy that was creeping into the church. The church was being drawn from its dependence upon Jesus. A wonderful gospel where it has come to Jesus, trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, that we all received and that we all responded to. And then as we mature, as we be involved in more and more things, maybe that pure dependence sort of wanes a little bit, and we begin to depend upon lots of other stuff, some of which is good. But Paul's pulling this church up by the reins of the Word of God. He's saying, whoa, stop going in that direction. Don't lose your first love and your total dependence upon Jesus, because he is everything. The twin threats that they were struggling with was, one was legalism, and that returning to the law, that is Jesus plus some observance of rules, is going to get us right with God, and somehow we're going to attain to more by obeying the law, particularly circumcision, but the keeping other bits of the Old Testament law, which were fulfilled in Christ. But there's this other thing, Gnosticism, which is another dependence, not on law this time, but on spiritual knowledge, that somehow we can become super spiritual. Yeah. I can tell you something you've never known before, and you can be an elite. Yeah, that sort of thing, that somehow that this knowledge that's in this isn't quite enough. That there's more spiritual, secretive knowledge. And you can become sort of almost monastic in your, not living the life. And that was happening. So one way they're going back to the law, and the other way they've been super spiritual. And these people, the Gnostics, you know, it was a spirit that God was interested in, not the body. The body was defiled. It tended to sin. So almost you could sin in the flesh, because God wasn't interested. The flesh was dead. It's of no value. But in the spirit, yeah, you could draw close to him. So this was what was being needed to be combated. And the two parts of this lovely little epistle. The first little bit, it's called Christology. It's telling us about Christ. It's again putting Christ at the forefront of our life and our mind and our understanding of God. And then it was, having done that, the back end of the book is about how to live it out in a practical way. Yeah? And how to be a good follower of Jesus. And so the theme is about the Lordship of Christ and his sufficiency in meeting our needs in every aspect of life. Hallelujah. And if there's some key verses, it's Colossians 1, 15 and 16, which we're just getting on to. But talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. So if you want to know God, you know Jesus. If you want to understand God, you understand Jesus. Yeah? If you want to be like God, then you've got to be like Jesus. And for by him, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. By who were all things created? By Jesus. Jesus and God together created. Yeah. He was the co-creator. Yeah. He came from heaven. He wasn't. He became flesh. He was born as a man, but he pre-existed as the Son of God. Created man. He became what he had created. The wonderful grace of the gospel. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Yeah? You don't exist for yourself. This is what this church needed to know. This is what I need to know. I exist for him. I live for him. It's for him. And so the question that's being asked throughout these weeks is Jesus enough? Is he enough? I remember as a young pastor, and I may have said this before, that I was doing all right. The church was doing all right, but the Lord sort of pulled me up and said, Ian, you need to preach Christ. Forget all the other clever stuff. You know, the clever programs. And things. Yeah, church needs programs. But at its heart, at its very heart, it needs to preach Jesus. And it was done to me in a very special way, that I needed to offer the word of God, and God would look after everything else. That's all I needed to do. And he showed me that by throwing some bread on the lawn, all the birds came and they ate the bread. And that's all I needed to do, was offer the bread of life. The birds came out of the bushes and trees. I'm not saying the people that came to Ealing Ingleston came out of bushes and trees. 1 or 2 miles. Yeah? Is this being recorded, by the way? Yeah? Is it?
Yeah. I'm not doing it.
It's not being recorded.
No,
it is being recorded. No. Okay. The people of Ingleston can remain safe. But I was just to offer that. And I was to preach, I was to preach the red letter of the gospel. Preach Jesus' words. You know, some of you have got Bibles where Jesus' words are in red. Go through that and preach the words of Jesus. And boy, amazing things happened. Amazing things. And the church grew and it was just wonderful. But all I was doing was feeding people with God's word. Not my word. Not my life, my stories and things like that. And there are voices around that tell us we need more than Jesus. Some new experience, some new doctrine. It's not enough for we're in an enlightened age now. We're not the sort of people around 2,000 years ago. We're a bit the bee's knees, aren't we? We understand more. Science has revealed more to us. Lots of knowledge. The world's full of knowledge. Yeah? We live on Google, don't we? Do we feed on Google? More information. And my cow is not just Google, it's Alexa. She talks more to Alexa than she does me sometimes. Because Alexa doesn't get it wrong, you see. So she's looking in the fridge this morning, and we open the fridge, and we've got some milk in the fridge door. And some's from Lidl and some's from farm food. Farm food is cheaper. But now she realises that the bottles are different sizes. And she's asking me about what's the difference between 2 litres and 4 pints? Which, though I'm pretty good at maths, I didn't quite have it quick enough. So the kitchen Alexa, we've got several Alexas, yeah? Alexa, how many litres are there in 2 pints? And it's like a flash. Yeah. It's 4.4 or something like that. Yeah. So, you know, it's all around, isn't it? This information. And we can end up with mixturing, including stuff into the pure gospel of Jesus. And the same challenge for the apostolic age is for the church now. And it was as a pastor, I remember, it was one of the saddest things, really, because it chatted. We had a whole load of gypsies in our church, 40 or 50 of them. And one went to a church in London and came back with this. It was a Jesus-only church. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus-only? Yeah? But some of this Jesus-only was not good, because part of that was if you're going to be baptized, you had to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because that's what it is in the Acts. There's 3 occasions where there's a baptism in the Acts of the Apostles, and they baptized in the name of Jesus. And yet, in Matthew 28, it says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we did. We baptized with the authority of Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They said the revelation, this is sort of Gnosticism, it doesn't say the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says you baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That name for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And unless you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, your baptism is invalid. And you will not receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have all these gypsies were getting going off and getting rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And that to me is such a tragic that, you know, that this new revelation that will cause schisms within the church. And in Colossians 2:10 it says, and you have been made complete in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. It's to be knowing that you have been made complete in Christ. It should impact our life, the way we live. We can walk in confidence and purpose. Our identity in Christ should influence our decisions and relationship. I'm of the age where I remember things long ago more than I do yesterday. That we used to sing a song, it's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. And we are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. And though it's a little simplistic, it's amazingly true. That we have been made complete in Christ. In God's eyes, you are the finished article. because you have got his righteousness. Yeah. You may think otherwise, but he sees you through the filter of Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, you're going to get to heaven because of Christ's righteousness. And Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you in believing you need more. God has given you all you need. Yeah. Christ is our sufficiency. Is our salvation, our sanctification, our righteousness. Is your rock. Is the plumb line of your life. Is your provider. Is your hope. Is your wisdom. Is your future. He is your life. And so this series is all about getting Jesus the heart of everything. Today it's the heart of the church. Next week with Ashley is the heart of your life. Then it's the heart of your salvation. Then the heart of your character. Then the heart of your family, then the heart of your purposes. Jesus is the heart of the church, is the heartbeat of the church. He's the head of the church. The head is where everything flows from the head. The head is part of the body. We are the body of the church. And you know the body doesn't function when it's not responding to what the head tells us to do. Yeah? It doesn't. It just won't work. It has to take the signals and the messages that the head gives it. Even now, your head is sending out billions of messages to your body. So wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? It's telling you to nod your head, Nora. Yeah? And for you to smile, yeah, this is a wonderful thing of creation, isn't it? But what is it telling you to do? Fold your arms, cross your legs, move your head. Everything is about, you know, whether we blink or what we do. This wonderful, wonderful creation that you are, it all flows from messages that the head gives it. He is the beginning from the firstborn, Colossians 1:18, and from among the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. When I first went to the Elim Church as a young Christian, green as green can be, but boy, did I love Jesus. Right over the pulpit. And they had a small church, but had an enormous great pulpit. I mean, you know, when you got into the church, you saw, what you saw was the pulpit. What message does that give you about church? If it's got a big pulpit. It means that at one stage during that church, the word of God and preaching was really important. Yeah? But above it, it wasn't the place of preeminence. Above it, it said, in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. It was the text at the front of the church. And every Sunday I'd go in and I'd sit. And when your eyes go away from the preacher and up to the above him, you'd see that in all things Christ has the preeminence. The first place, the best place, the important place, the place of honour, yeah. The head of the table, the driver in my life. And our text this morning, going back to Colossians 1:4-5, talking about the church and how this would manifest in the church. We have heard of your faith. So what have Paul and Timothy heard about? You've heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all people. Faith and love. Yeah? Stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you in the same way. The gospel which is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So this gospel isn't about faith and love. It's about, as well, fruit bearing. It's about things coming as a result of faith and love. Faith. Belief in Christ Jesus. Love flows because of that. And fruitfulness is the end product of that. God wants us all to be fruitful. It doesn't matter about the measure, because it was whether you're a one talent, two talent, or five talent person. That doesn't necessarily respect. It's whether what God has given you is bearing fruit. That's all He looks for. Fruitfulness. That's the story, isn't it? In John, where the vine dresser is just looking for fruit. No fruit, prune it. Chop it off. That it would bear fruit. Yeah. And so Jesus is the heart of the church, to bear both faith and love, and the end product is that the church produces much fruit. Yeah. In the name of the Son. So, compelling faith, compassionate love, and constant life change, fruit bearing. Yeah. Compelling faith. Faith at the heart of the church. Faith that's preached. I would hope that we all leave this place because of worship, because of the shared word, with our faith has increased. We're believing for better. Yeah. Maybe we're believing in a simpler way. The whole of this book is about have faith. Believe. Are you going to believe? You are. Praise God. And that's what happens. It is about, without faith we cannot please God. With faith we can do everything. Nothing's beyond us. Even the grain of a mustard seed. So we're faith doers, and as a congregation we're faith builders. When we meet each other, we should be, our conversation should be such that when we go away, we've both got more faith. Yeah? Only believe. Only believe. Then compassionate love. Love for all. We love like Jesus. We receive it and we give it away. It's our witness to the world. Look how these guys love one another. What is it with them? It's the greatest virtue. 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. For God so loved that He gave us His Son. How wonderful. How wonderful. That we should have that compassionate love for one another. And lastly, constant life change. The passage goes on that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful faithfulness to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. For He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Bearing fruit in every good work. Yeah. You know, we are being built up. The church is being built up, fashioned by degrees, to do good works. Not to be saved by them, but the fruit of my faith. And this gospel, this amazing gospel. And I'll end by telling you a little story about a man that I met. It would be probably 6 weeks ago. The managing chaplain at prison asked me to go and see a man who was in healthcare. He was on constant watch. He had tried to take his own life 3 weeks before. He had murdered a member of his family, and he tried to take his own life immediately after this. And when I was with him yesterday, he told me how he can remember the helicopter coming, and they tried to bring him back. And he can remember the paramedic saying, "We're losing him." And the next thing he remembers is 3 days later in hospital, coming round, and then taken to prison. This young man, at that stage, had not heard from any of his family or anything. He was in prison, hating himself for what he had done. It was a horrible crime. Had no idea of anything about God. And I went in and shared with him, and he was on constant watch, so there was an officer at the door of his hospital cell. And I asked him about if he knew Jesus, and he said no. And I spoke a little bit about forgiveness, and you know, about the grace of God. Because the crime is just terrible. And after that meeting, I prayed with him. And I said, "Would you like a Bible?" He said, "Yeah." And I got him a Bible and went back to the chapel and got him a Bible, brought it back to him. And I said, "You read the Gospel of Mark." And I'd also given him a book on forgiveness that I found in the chapel. I went back next Saturday, and he had read all of Mark. He'd read the book on forgiveness, and there was some change in just the way he was. He was still on constant watch. We prayed together again, and I spoke with him for a while. The next week I came back, and he said, "Yeah, I've read most of John." I said, "That's wonderful." And he said, strangely enough, in the week, a prison officer came. And during the night, he was on constant watch with his door open. And because they're short-staffed, they'd shipped in a prison officer from another prison to do this watch. And he said that prison officer was talking to me about the prodigal son. I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." So God had sent a Christian prison officer to him. And I said, "That's wonderful." And I spoke a bit about the story of the prodigal son. He said, "Yeah," he explained all that to me. I said, "Well, you read Luke 15, because there's another two parables in there, stories about the same thing, about God cares for the individual and searches for what really values, is value for him." And he said, there's a prodigal, the story of the lost coin. And then I said, "There's another parable." I couldn't think of it for a moment. And there's another prison officer that had been shipped in for constant watch at the door, another African guy. And he said, "Oh, it's the prodigal, the story of the lost sheep." I said, "Oh, thank you for that." And all of a sudden, he came over, and there's the three of us now together. God has sent another angel to this young man. And we were talking together, and I said, "Look, Do you think you've got an understanding, a basic understanding? Do you want her to commit your life to Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, he did. And the three of us stood together. The prison officer, he shouldn't be doing this, but he was. We prayed for him. And he prayed a prayer of commitment to Jesus, this man. And we went away, and I saw him the next week, and we prayed again, and he broke into tears. I spent some time with him. Then I saw him yesterday, and he's been moved out of the hospital block into another wing. And he's a changed man. I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. He said, after we prayed last time and I broke down, he said, my dad contacted me. And my nan and granddad have contacted me. And we've had a conversation, and they've forgiven me. And his dad isn't a Christian. And he said his dad, he wrote to his dad, they can do it by email, saying, God bless you. He ended his one. And his dad wrote back, God bless you too. And to see, what I'm talking about is the power of Jesus. I don't know where his life's going to go. I've got no idea. But I know at the moment he carries Jesus. Yeah. You know, and Jesus' grace is greater than any of us can understand. And it's just the simple fruit of taking Jesus into your world. Yeah. That nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is beyond him. Yeah. If we stop judging and start loving, yeah. Stop saying someone deserves something or someone doesn't deserve it. Just be Jesus. And that happens when Jesus is at the center. Yeah. That's all we have to do, is put him at the center. And I'd love it now if we could just sing that song. And we sing it as a prayer. Yeah. Jesus, be the center. Be the center of my everything.